to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Morning church, here and online. The Bible reading this morning is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. We're reading verses 1 to 8 and then moving through to verses 41 to 47. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are all unclean for you." Verse 41. "Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten."
Thanks, Greg. I think the connection between that and gambling is fairly clear for all of us, so we'll just call it a day. And it's good to have you here, both online and on site. Again, there are about 50 devices online. I didn't ask how many of those are actually in their homes or whether they might be traveling, but it's great to have you with us regardless of where you are. And it's good to have you here in the building with us this morning. I was down the coast this week. I was very pleased that there were a number of articles in the Sydney Morning Herald about gambling this week, so I was keeping an eye on that. So that was kind of encouraging that the selection that we made before the end of last year actually turned out to be quite accurate. But before we get into that, and before we get into Leviticus chapter 11, which we will get to, trust me, and I hope the connection will be as clear for you as it is for me, I do want to begin with some statistics that you might be very familiar with. You may be aware that the 330 million people that make up the population of the United States of America is about 4% of the overall population of the world, and that 4% population has 46% of the guns and firearms that are in civilian hands across the world. That's one, there's 120 guns for every 100 citizens in the United States of America. You may have heard some of those statistics before. So it's not that surprising, is it, that gun violence is a fairly major social concern in the United States of America? It's a fairly regular occurrence, right? And we read it and we're not surprised anymore, even if we may be shocked and horrified at what takes place. What is a lot more surprising for us is the apparent blind spot that exists in American culture to be able to kind of do the math on this one, right? And if you've done any reading in kind of good journalism at all about gun violence in America, you know that part of the complexity of the problem there is actually how deeply embedded in the culture guns are. Particularly over the last 30 or 40 years, the cultural identity of many Americans has become tied up with firearms, with the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, right? And so we look at this and we think to ourselves, okay, there's kind of some obvious solutions, at least to us, but there's this cultural blind spot that exists, it seems, for many of our American friends, right, that just doesn't seem to be able to address the complexity. You follow me on this one? Let me share some other statistics with you. Australia has a population that represents 0.5%, 0.5% of the world's population. And yet, we have 20% of the world's poker machines. And unlike other countries, such as the United States, where the majority of their poker machines are confined to casinos, the vast majority of ours are found at your local club, pub, or hotel. It seems that there may be a bit of a cultural blind spot here for us. I mean, are we surprised then at what ends up being true in our society? Did you know that in New South Wales in 2019, we lost $6.5 billion through poker machines? That's the GDP of Fiji. Australians across the board lost $25 billion in 2019 to all forms of gambling. We lose, per capita, per year, $958 US every year, $200 a year more than any other country in the world. A survey found that about 40% of Australians would count themselves as regular gamblers. 8% of those people are at risk of ending up with serious gambling problems and addictions. About 350,000 people are at risk. And yet, because gambling is so built into the fabric of Australia, I mean, right, we all know the story, right? Australians would gamble on two flies climbing up a wall. I remember hearing that when I first got off the boat, right? And there's cultural or historical legends or reasons for that. You know, the first colony, there wasn't much to do apart from gambling, so, you know, we got into that. And when people began to come to Australia of their own free will, there was a sense of risk and reward. And the sort of people who are willing to risk everything to sail across the world to try to forge a new life in a harsh reality like this, well, they're the sort of people who are gambling all the time. And so gambling becomes a kind of a part and process of the culture. It becomes part of the cultural identity of Australians. And so it's not that surprising that we deregulated gambling earlier than any other nation in the world. And you can tell. So how do we think about this as Christians? Like, what do we think about this? Because there is an opportunity for us currently in the papers, isn't there? If you've been following along, you'll know that our Premier, Dominic Perrottet, has agreed to try to put into place one of the recommendations from the Crime Commission that was completed last year that found that poker machines, because they're unregulated and any of their winnings are just deemed as a hobby and therefore not taxed, actually fairly useful for criminals to launder vast sums of money through. And one of their recommendations was cashless gaming cards. Have you seen this in the newspaper? The union movement came out earlier this week in support of cashless gaming cards. Clubs New South Wales has come out against it, surprisingly, right? And this proves to be a fairly significant issue in the March election. And so how do we think about this as believers? How do we apply what we know and understand of God's word to an issue like this, which is quite complicated? It's complicated because there's a whole raft of gambling options, aren't there? And we all know that there's a pretty big difference between buying some raffle tickets to support the local school or footy club and pumping thousands of dollars through the poker machine, right? There's a huge difference between that. There's a huge difference between a friendly wager amongst friends about who buys the next round or who gets dessert, depending on who wins the game, and kind of problem gambling in terms of the horses or whatever the case might be. We know that there's a complexity because of the money that goes into government coffers, that goes into local charities. We know this is complicated. We know that it's complicated because if you do some reading in the area, you'll find out that we very rarely legislate, but we nearly always deal with this through commissions. That there are so many layers and organizations that oversee various aspects of our gambling apparatus that it's really, really complicated to bring any kind of meaningful change. It's complicated. So what do we do about it? And one of the things that I would hope that would come out of this series is not so much kind of a what to think, but a how to think. That as we address all sorts of complicated issues in our day-to-day lives and in our society and our world, that we would kind of be better equipped to begin to think a bit about them. And so I'd actually like to consider the question of gambling from, shall I say, four perspectives. I remember listening to someone who taught on ethics and ethical thinking, talking about four different lenses that we can consider something as Christians, that we can consider things from the perspective, say, of Scripture. So where Scripture has a clear statement on something, that makes it kind of helpful, doesn't it? When Scripture speaks clearly about something, we can say, okay, we have something to kind of ground our lives on. We have kind of a yes or no. Often, though, the situations that we face in our kind of modern world aren't directly addressed in Scripture. It won't surprise you, I don't think, that there's absolutely nothing in Scripture that directly talks about poker machines. Right? So whatever we decide about gambling, we kind of have to do some wider thinking, some theological thinking about what does Scripture have to say that might address that, about some wider themes, about how some passages in the Scripture, and I'm going to argue that Leviticus 11 is a perfect example of this, kind of guides us in how we think about gambling. Then a second kind of lens is to consider it from the perspective of our faith tradition. So from the community in which we are part of, how have Baptists, how have evangelical Christians, how have Protestants in particular addressed the question of gambling in the past? Now, sometimes the decisions or the beliefs or the responses to a particular social issue will change as that social issue changes. And so that's not a permanent answer, but it's helpful to know what our general community of faith has said about this. Then, of course, there's reason, right? Just our own logic and reason. As we look at a situation, as we look at a question, as we look at an ethical concern to say, so what does my logic say? And again, shall we say, we're kind of cascading down, right? We want Scripture to provide us with a kind of a foundation. We want our tradition of those who have read Scripture to inform us. We want our reason to inform us. And then finally, I think we just have to recognize that there's often kind of that gut response, like our emotional response to something. And while we don't want to make final decisions on our gut response, God has given us emotions. And so sometimes part of our response to something actually gives us a pretty good indicator of how we should be then thinking about it from the perspective of reason and logic, considering it within the context of our traditions and in light of Scripture. And so what I'd like to do is actually move through those lenses, but move through them backwards. So I want to start with emotion. I want to start with kind of our gut reaction to some of the stuff that we hear about things around gambling. Particularly, shall we say, around issues such as the pokies, which is kind of in the news. It's an issue that will be raised and discussed and talked about a great deal in the lead up to the state elections in March. And I have to say, my emotional reaction will be probably different from yours, but I'd like to think there'd be some similarities. And my reaction emotionally is, yeah. That's a technical emotion. There's a whole bunch of stuff about the gambling industry that just makes me kind of squeamish. There was a report that came out just at the beginning of this week that they did a kind of a blitz audit of sorts of 300 clubs in New South Wales and found 50 breaches. Breaches as serious as having ATMs in the gaming rooms. 1 in 6 clubs, pubs, and hotels were in breach of the laws that we have put in place in order that people might have an opportunity to break the moment of addiction. Now, that's the whole point, right? Oh, I need more money. I have to go out of the gaming room, tap in my details, and go, wait, what am I doing? Which is why you aren't allowed to smoke in the gaming rooms anymore, right? It's the whole idea of getting people out of that space. And yet, 1 in 6 of our clubs on a snap audit. And why are they doing that? Is it an oversight? There's another article in the paper that talked about an increase in clubs, pubs, and hotels requesting to have late-night gambling. Gambling that was open until 5 a.m. in the morning. The reason? Because clubs and pubs that have gambling open until 4 a.m. double their profits annually. That just makes me go, ew. And we all know, of course, that the vast majority of poker machines are in places of lower socioeconomic means and capacity, which sounds awfully like they're preying on people who can't afford to lose the money, doesn't it? So my reaction to the gambling industry is bleh. Right, there's something in that. Am I surprised? Were you surprised when the Crime Commission came out and said, hey, an unregulated place where nobody pays any attention is a great place to clean money? Was anyone surprised at that? I mean, isn't there a reason why gangsters always get done for finances? Right? That's my emotional reaction. Now, it's a good place to start, but it's not a great place to finish, is it? If we made all of our decisions just based on our emotions, I'm not sure that's a great framework. But then when I take my emotional reaction and then I think about it from the perspective of reason and logic, I recognize that there are some challenges here, aren't there? Whether we talk about, as I've mentioned, the money that goes to government coffers, the money that gets then used in some very good charities and organizations in some way to make the world a slightly better place. Does the ends justify the means? And all of those sorts of questions. We recognize that there is a huge difference, as I said, between the pokies and a meat raffle that supports the local soccer club. I think there's a massive difference there. What do we do with that? We recognize that there's complicating features to this, but I think we also realize that at the foundation of a lot of the gambling things, is that it's set up so that people lose money, right? You've probably read the odds of winning the lottery. Like that, there's like a million other ways that you can die far more easily, right? You die by getting in the head with, you know, getting stung to death by bees, or like there's like you're far more likely to have very unlikely things happen to you than you are to win a lottery ticket. We all know that the whole point of a casino is the house always wins. Right? It's not fair. The gaming's not fair. Right? And so we recognize, just kind of from a rational perspective, that it is set up in a way, right, to cost those who participate and who play. Right? Whether they play or whether they just lose money is another matter altogether. Which brings us then to say our church traditions. And again, churches, evangelical churches, Baptist churches, have long been opponents of gambling, mostly because of the effect that they have on the society around them. Their links to vices and the fact that they tend to prey on those who can least afford to lose the money. And on grounds of both compassion, on grounds of wanting to oppose addiction, on grounds of wanting to undo the dens of vices, church traditions have generally stood against that. So you'll find that, for instance, Wesley Mission is very, very involved in the current gambling reforms. And they've got a lot of really good information on their websites about gambling and how you can be involved. There are many significant organizations with religious backgrounds that are opposed to gambling for a variety of reasons. Which brings us then to Scripture. And what does Scripture have to say about things like gambling? And I think it's important that we perhaps recognize that there are a couple of components of overall gambling that, shall I say, reflect some of the created good, right? If you are one of those people who quite enjoy, you know, a bit of a friendly wager with mates, there's an entertainment component of that. I mean, there is in us, we've been built to appreciate and to enjoy entertainment, haven't we? But there's a reason why entertainment works. I think it's because God has built and created us to enjoy that. There is something quite profound about taking risks as well, isn't there? Nearly every area of life requires us to take risks. And I think that's in part because God has built us to appreciate the risk, right? The risk and possible reward, or maybe not. That's kind of what makes us human. And so there are some elements of what we find in gambling as a whole that do kind of tap into how God created us. However, there are also some fairly substantial places where I think we see evidence of the brokenness of our world in gambling, which is, I think, where Scripture begins to speak. So, for instance, Scripture has a great deal to say about how we treat and care for the marginalized and the poor. If, for instance, poker machines in particular, or other of the those sorts of that edge of gambling is aimed at trying to focus on those who really, really, really can't afford it, that seems like an area that we would want to step into and oppose. I think that Scripture has some to say about get rich quick schemes, particularly when they're a little bit dodgy. The opening chapters of Proverbs has a great deal to say about any scheme where you can get rich in an unjust way. Gambling seems to be an unjust way for people to get rich or to lose a great deal of money. I think we would see that Jesus came in part to break addictions that bind us and kind of wrap us up and steal some of our humanity. And gambling addiction is an awful addiction. It tears apart families and communities. There's links with domestic violence. We recognize these things. And so again, from the perspective of the widest account of Scripture, I think we would say that we should be opposed to gambling in some way, shape, or form. But let me kind of draw your attention to Leviticus 11. The mystery of clean and unclean food. Because I think that there is something quite significant in this passage and in what I'm going to suggest is a kind of a companion passage in the New Testament. I don't know if you kind of, I don't know how well you were listening as Greg read Leviticus 11, 1-8, and then 41-47. But these laws are some of the strangest to us because we don't think this way anymore. I tend to ask whether the food is on sale, not whether or not it's clean or unclean, right? That's not my primary categorization at all anymore. And yet, this makes up a fairly important part of Orthodox Judaism even today, right? Whether food is kosher or non-kosher. It's a fairly important part. And there's a number of scholars who would suggest that maybe this is a kind of a hygiene issue or a nutrition issue or a dietary issue. But as you were listening to Greg read that, I hope you heard the real reason. And it's not hygiene, and it's not diet, and it's not nutrition. It opens with, you know, the things that you can't, that you can and may, you may and may not eat of animals on land. Animals that have a divided hoof and choose the cud, and then gave a number of examples, right? But it was in that last section that Greg read that I think we find the key to this whole section and why it continues to be relevant to us today. Every living creature, verse 41 of Leviticus 11, every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It's not to be eaten. Verse 43, do not defy yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. Verse 44, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, in other words, set yourselves apart and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. The concern here in these passages about clean and unclean food is not about God having arbitrary rules about what can and cannot be eaten as much as it is to demonstrate in their very lives, in the things that they ate and did not eat, that they were the people of God. That they were the people of God. If you want to do some additional reading, read Leviticus 19. It's often headed as miscellaneous laws, and it is. It's where the laws are about not shaving the edges of your beard and not getting tattoos and not wearing clothes of two types of fabrics, and sexual ethics, and honoring your parents, and don't harvest the edges of your field, and don't mate two different animals together. It's just like, it is random. But scattered throughout it is this call, be holy as I am holy. every part of their lives, everything from what they wore to how they did their hair to how they treated their body to how they treated their employees to how they treated their family to how they engaged in worship and to how they engaged in sexual ethics, all of those things fell under the umbrella of their relationship with the Lord. Every aspect of their lives was to be reflected of their relationship with God. Everything, including what they ate. Why do we eat only these foods, Dad? And the answer was not, I don't know, God's just weird. That wasn't the reason. The reason was because we, the people of God, have been set apart. We have been set apart and called to be set apart, and so we demonstrate that in this food. Pigs aren't poisonous. They won't kill us if we eat them. But by choosing not to, we are demonstrating that we are in relationship with God for the same reason we don't wear fabric of two kinds. Same reason why I don't shave the sides of my beard. This, the very last section, verse 47 of chapter 11, you must distinguish between the unclean and the clean. That's the principle. So when, people of God, you end up in Australia and encounter all sorts of weird animals that you did not know that I created, you must distinguish between which of those are clean and which are unclean. Because everywhere you go, everything you do reflects your relationship with me. Now, Jesus changes a little bit of this, doesn't he? Because he declares all food clean. But he does not set aside the underlying principle. That is, we are to be holy, that we are to discern, that we are to distinguish. And if this passage in Leviticus 11 has a companion in the New Testament, I would argue that it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, where Paul talks about eating food sacrificed to idols. Because in that section, Paul actually calls his Corinthian converts to be a little more discerning, to distinguish between what is permissible and what is beneficial. And it's interesting that Paul, the Jew, raised and taught by Pharisees, does not argue on the basis of clean and unclean. He simply argues, well, not simply, it's a very complicated passage, but he basically says to people, you are saying that everything is permissible to me as a follower of Jesus. And he says, you are right. You can eat anything you like. But not everything, he says, is beneficial. And he would argue that there are two aspects of eating meat sacrificed to idols that is not beneficial. One is for those who may not have as strong a conscience as you do, whose faith may be damaged because of your actions. Because of your decision to say, I can do anything I want, they end up being hurt. Because of your decision to act on your strength, they may end up being disadvantaged. And secondly, Paul says, it may actually be harmful to you as well. You think it's permissible, but you don't actually think through the implications of those actions. And to be associated with idols and idolatry, regardless of where the meat ends up in your body, is still to be associated with idolatry and idols. So don't. Everything is permissible. Is everything beneficial? No. You must discern. So let's talk gambling. Are you allowed to gamble? I'm not sure that I would have the final say in that, just as an aside. Don't know how many people are going to listen to what I'm going to say right now. But can I just say, sure. You want to go buy a lottery ticket? Okay. Are you going to go to hell for that? I don't think so. Could you take, a preset amount of money and go to the casino with friends and spend that preset amount of money and have a little bit of fun and a bit of a laugh and then walk out, no harm done to you? Sure. Could you play the pokies on a Friday afternoon for 15 minutes or whatever and kind of walk out unscathed and just have a bit of a laugh? Sure. Everything is permissible. Not everything is beneficial. You must discern. We must discern. I don't know about you. I have a soft spot for the Pharisees. You know why? Because for them, the world was really clear. Everything was black and white. Oh, I love black and white. Wouldn't you just like to know? Do this, do not do that, done. And then Jesus shows up and says, no, let me bring you back to the principle. You must discern in every single area of your life. What you wear and how you do your hair and how you treat your body and what you eat and how you treat your... In every area, you must discern and distinguish. And everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Go. And I'm like, oh, I just want a Pharisee to show up and tell me what to do. Jesus and the Pharisees didn't get on real well. We must discern. And can I suggest that in this cultural moment, in this cultural space, it would seem to me that part of our discernment would be to be opposed to and to not participate in gambling as much as we are able. You want to support the local school through their raffle? I think that's probably both permissible and beneficial. But is it valuable for us to go into a casino to contribute to that whole industry, even if we can do so safely? Even if we have set aside a little bit of money and it's not actually too much and we have the self-control to leave it at that and we don't go beyond that and we only do it once a year, whatever it might be, is it okay for us to do that if, by our participating, we ruin someone else's life? Because one of our friends that we gamble with is at risk? Or where we suggest through our actions that that is okay and permissible and that others should be involved? Should we put any money through the pokies? Even if we can do it safely and have a bit of a laugh, if we are thereby supporting an industry that preys on those who cannot? Again, I don't want to lay down rules here, but we must discern. And I think that there are a couple of places, a couple of invitations for us in this space, right? Cashless gaming cards, a recommendation from the New South Wales Crime Commission that our Premier is currently backing. Sounds like a good thing. I've done a little bit of reading in it. It sounds like a good thing. I have to tell you, if I think about emotions, logic, church tradition, and the Bible, the fact that the clubs, New South Wales, is opposed to it does not strike me as particularly compelling. There are experts in the field who would say this is a really valuable way forward. The argument is that, well, it'll just put problem gambling someplace else, which again doesn't seem to be a very good argument for stopping it here. I think there's a space for us. If you are a sort of person who writes to your members of parliament or phones them or emails or whatever the case might be, this might be a space for you to either encourage your member of parliament to stick by their guns and vote for this or let them know that they ought to change their mind and vote for this. And then in terms of your own involvement, surveys suggest that up to 40%, 39.2% of Australians in 2019 considered themselves regular gamblers, and nearly 80% of Australians gambled in some way, shape, or form. Perhaps if that's part of your life, small ways or large, perhaps it's an opportunity for you to discern, to distinguish, to consider again what it is that you are participating in and how you should be participating at this point in time. Everything is permissible. Not everything is beneficial. We must discern. So I hope that that's a little bit helpful. if nothing else. Challenging perhaps some thinking around gambling, but also to consider how we might think about other issues and topics. And it's always a good day when you can reflect on the book of Leviticus, as far as I'm concerned. Tell me afterwards if that made any sense. In the end, if the link, maybe not, don't do that. I'll take the risk that it all did and we'll go from there. Let me pray for us as we seek to be holy, because it's not easy, is it? There's something about those Pharisees. They got something right, and they got something horribly wrong in it too. So let me pray for us, then we're going to conclude our service and worship again. So join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your people, we are called in this world, in everything that we do, to be your people. That to be a son or a daughter of God is not just a spiritual category, something that applies on Sundays or when we're reading the Bible or doing something religious, but it applies to every nook and cranny of our lives. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you would help us to discern and to distinguish, that you would help us to recognize the distinction between permissible and beneficial, that you would help us to consider what it looks like and what it means to be holy. And I pray particularly as we consider the matter of gambling. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that there might be reforms that are brought that would decrease the amount of pain and suffering that comes from the excesses of gambling and the addictions of gambling. We pray for the courage to discern and distinguish in an area that is kind of culturally significant and important and that brings with it some blind spots. I pray that we might be those who make this an issue in the election, who might be those who discern and seek to bring change and restoration because we're followers of Jesus. But in all things, we pray that you would enable us to be holy, to help us discern and distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between the sacred and the profane, that we might in every aspect of our lives reflect our relationship with you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.